Before I get into the message today, I want to tell you about a conundrum that I had this week. I was going back and forth about what message I was going to offer today. And ultimately I settled on the title of the message there, and so I couldn't really change it the last minute. But I was struggling because I kept reading and rereading Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. That tells us something special about our relationship with God, or at least how it might be. About how not only that God yearns for us, but how we are called to yearn for God more than those people who work the graveyard shift long for 7 a.m. to come around. And I've worked a couple of those. More. Then we wait for the morning. Let us pray. Embracing and expansive God, whose arms are ever open to all the children of creation, guide us this day to model our church home on the words offered by Christ this day. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. No girls allowed. These are the words painted on a board outside many a treehouse or fort of young boys around the world. No girls allowed. These words suggest that something is going on inside that most sacred space of boyness that is beyond the understanding of girls. They suggest that there is a purity of some kind that only boys can achieve and the girls fall short of. These words act as a barrier protecting the inner sanctum from the spread of the dreaded cooties. It sounds silly, but many of us took part in something very similar to what I just described. Whether it was no girls allowed, or no boys allowed, or whatever. There was some exclusive group that we were a part of as kids, or that maybe we were excluded from. It sounds mean, and yes, it is. But there's something else going on here that we shouldn't ignore. Why do these groups form in the first place? Well, usually it starts out in a pretty good and life-giving way. Hi, I'm a 5-year-old boy. No way, I'm a 5-year-old boy too. Why don't we get together with other 5-year-old boys and form a group? It's not that either boy in that situation holds any hate or malice towards anyone. He just wants to find someone like him so that he doesn't feel alone. The problems only really start once the group is formed, because it's at that point that we stop looking at what unifies us and focus on what makes us different. In the classic 5-year-old boys' club, girls are the first unwelcome because, well, they're just the most different. But has it ever stopped there? Unfortunately, no. After girls aren't allowed, then we have a look at each other and we notice that 6 out of the 7 boys have red hair and 1 has black hair. Well, he's different. He can't understand what it means to have red hair. So now it's only 5-year-old boys with red hair that are allowed. It doesn't even stop at looks. Once we've cleared the group of anything that looks different, we start looking at other things, things that are unseen but still make us different. Things that are a part of how we are created and cannot change. It's a little simplistic. It's a little harsh. But this is how most groups in the world form, whether we're 5 or 50 or 90. We start out with good intentions of finding someone else like us. Because just like the 5-year-old boys, we don't want to feel alone in this world. The irony is that once we all get together, once we've found a bunch of people who are the same as us, we don't feel special anymore. We don't feel unique, and so we start to ferret out the differences that exist amongst our members. It's a vicious cycle. We long to be surrounded so we don't feel lonely, and then we exclude because we don't feel special. Now the big question is, the scary question is, has the church worked like this? Does it work like that now? To be quite honest, yes, it did. And in many places today, yes, it does. In the formative years of the Christian faith, things went very similar to the five-year-old boy model. Followers of Christ found other followers of Christ, and they shared their homes and their bread and their cup with one another. In those years, those early years, it wasn't stylish to be Christian. More than that, if you were caught being Christian, you were either put in jail or killed. So the early Christians didn't have a whole lot of time to look at the differences between one another. In fact, in one of the letters from Paul, not the one we read today, he goes as far as to say, man, woman, Gentile or Jew, slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, you are all welcome into this family, this body of Christ. The reality was that they couldn't afford to start being exclusive because Rome was hunting them. It wasn't until much later, around the 4th century, that exclusions started to take place. Once the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as the state religion, people became comfortable. In the years that followed, the church has found many ways to exclude people. They fought over their understandings of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and how they work together. Eventually, and often, the church splintered, leading to countless numbers of denominations with different rules of inclusion and exclusion. Who's welcome through the doors? Who can take communion and who can't? Rules about who could be a minister and who could marry. Then there was a shift. For us, there was a shift. Over 90 years ago, the founding denominations of the United Church of Canada began moving away from the kind of exclusivity towards something more embracing, something more expansive. We as a people of faith wanted a place where we all could feel free to explore our faith without fear of being excluded for one reason or another. We opened our pulpits to women at the time, and we recognized that one's sexuality doesn't exclude them from God's call to ministry. As a new church, we began, however slowly, to embrace the words on our crest that all may be one, regardless of race, gender, sexuality, or age, that all may be one. We recognize that from the words of Christ, these words are a call and not a suggestion. In the gospel reading today, we hear about what kind of a person that Christ would welcome into his special group. He calls himself the bread of life and offers the gift of his grace to the world. He says, anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. When the officials began to question him, he turned to them and said, anyone who comes to him only does so because God has drawn them to him. So for Christ, it didn't matter who you were, what you did, how much or how little money you made. He welcomed people with open arms because it's God who draws people to Christ. To turn away those people would be tantamount to turning away God. In an effort to imitate Christ's actions here, we as a community of faith are called to open our doors wide, that all who wish to enter may find a place among us, to say yes, each of us is different and unique, created that way by God. But it is in creation that we find our common ground. We are all created by God,
and called by God to this place.
As we speak, and as Rose Hannah mentioned, in this, our 90th year as a church, our leaders and commissioners meet at the 42nd General Council. Like our foremothers and forefathers, they meet to discern the future of this church and what we will look like as a people of faith in the 21st century. Some of the big issues of conversation and debate include proposals that might reshape the structure of the church that we know. It will reshape how we as a community of faith engage in the work of evangelism, of spreading the good news here at home. But out of all the proposals, none focus on how we might narrow the scope of God's love. None focus their conversations on how we might close the circle of Christ's embracing arms. This gives me hope. And reminds me of the promises that we make when we join this United Church of ours, when we enter into confirmation and offer our promises there. Those promises are meant to reflect the words of Christ in our gospel and the words of Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. To be imitators of God and of the expansive and inclusive love of Christ. This is the work we are called to do together. Now, with that said, and the idea of inclusion in mind, something we do have to remember that, even in this United Church of ours, small groups form, some of which may seem exclusionary. Anybody think of any exclusionary groups in the United Church of Canada? Why you gotta jump on the UCW like that? I didn't hear any of the men say the men's study group. But yeah, right? The UCW, the United Church Women, a group that formed to give women of the church a space to call their own, that they might gather together and carry out the work of Christ. It's not on its face an exclusionary group, but the enrollment of men isn't exactly high. In the same way, like I just mentioned, St. Paul's has a men's study group, which again isn't founded on the directive of excluding women, but rather to provide a space where men can be. At the heart of these groups and others in the church is not exclusion, but rather the journey of faith with one another, the discovery of the Christ in our neighbor and the call of God in our lives. Regardless of the small groups in the church, whether they are committees or Bible studies, as a larger group, we hold fast to the United Church of Canada's motto, that all may be one, and to the words of Christ, that all who are drawn here are drawn by God and should be embraced. We are, each of us, beautifully, strangely, and amazingly unique, created to reflect the image of God. So let's try and remember that just because people are different doesn't mean that they have cooties. It just means that they carry a different part of God's Spirit to share with yours. May there be no cooties shot for the Holy Spirit. And may the only sign on our door be all our welcome here. Amen. Now, let us join our hearts and voices together as we sing again from Voices United this time, number 626. I heard the voice of Jesus say, number 626.